Colossians chapter 1, number 26, how to understand the King James Bible. We're just looking at some specifics. We're looking at specific commandments of Paul. And we are seeing that if anybody ever says you need to keep the commandments to go to heaven like the Seventh Days do, just hit them up with all these commandments from Paul. These are not thou shalt nots. These are thou shalts. These are things to do. And we should do those things. We should learn from these things. So we're going to Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul says in Thessalonians that we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things. So here you go. Somebody says, God touched me. You ever heard that phrase? God's touched me? You know, just kind of stuff. We'll say, well, that's good, because Paul talks about that God will touch you and you'll do the things Paul tells you to do. What do you mean by that? Then you're in a conversation. Not touched by an angel? No, touched by Paul. There we go. No, touched by God, the Lord. Then he says that they turn to God from idols. So that's something we're still supposed to do. Is that what people are doing? Or it looks like more people are turning away from God back to idols. That's what's going on out there. And then he says if we do those things, which we've learned and received and heard and seen in Paul, if we do those things, that God with peace will be with us. That isn't because he's basing it on our works. He's basing the fact that Paul is the one that lays the foundation. The foundation is Christ himself. That's the risen Savior. So Paul is the master builder. But if we lay the foundation by what Paul teaches, we'll know the right Jesus. That's the risen one. That's the one that came to the earth to be the Messiah for the Jews. And then he died, buried, rose again. And he's the one that we're learning about, the risen one. Okay, Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Here's another one. And this is kind of an awkward one in some ways for everybody because it has the word worthy in there. And we've been brought up so much that we aren't worthy and we're not worthy, you know, from salvation, et cetera, et cetera. So people park on that and they say, well, they're not worthy for anything, so what's the point of trying if we can't be worthy? And they're being very humble about it, but they're not being scriptural because we actually can do some things in our life that would be worthy. Says Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord. So that's, Paul would have us do that. Hang on a minute here. There we go. And we see that this is one of his prayers. For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. He's praying for us that we would be worthy. Not to deserve the salvation, but that we'd walk worthy now that we are a Christian. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Obviously, that wouldn't be us, but it'd be to him. As we study the word pleasing, which we won't do today. That would be a good study for you sometime if you wanted to study the word pleasing. Being fruitful in every good work. Increasing in the knowledge of God. So, there you are. Need any explanation? He tells us that we shall walk worthy of the Lord. And if we do, there'll be fruit from the good works that we'll do. And I wonder if sometimes we wonder where those good fruits are at. Where's all that fruitfulness coming about? Well, I wonder if maybe we're not doing, maybe some of the thing that we think that we're doing that pleases God really doesn't please God. Although we know we're in days of apostasy, we're aware of that. We know that most of the fruit we get from trying to do right, it's going to seem like it's a rotten, smelly fruit, but it's not. The world doesn't like it. The world doesn't treat us right. The world hates it. But is that still a fruit? Because that's what God says is going to take place. See my point? Maybe what's going on is what's going to happen, and we're doing right. And the fruit is going to be the bad fruit. But for us, the fruit is still there. Does that make sense? What we expect is good fruit. Visually, we expect a response. Because we're doing good within our homes, or we have people over, or we go someplace, or we go to a store or restaurant, or whatever we do, and we do right that pleases God, and we get hassled for it, that's what's going to take place. So what have you got coming? You've got something that'll make it through the judgment seat. So that's still fruit. So that's one way to look at that thing. It's the only way to look at that thing, actually, because anytime else you do right, you're going to get hassled, even by the brethren. So he says, unto in every good work. And then he says, increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, let's go to Ephesians 4. Let's look at this worthy thing for a minute, just for a couple minutes here. Ephesians. And this is special to me. Now, this is whatever it is to me, because so many years I was just kind of taught and I understood that I'm not worthy, I can't do anything. And then you got that fear of the Lord's Supper, too, that if you're not worthy and you participate. And anybody here participate in the Lord's Supper unworthily? Well, what are you doing here still? We're supposed to be sick and dead. Or we weren't saved in the first place, which is really the reason to kill us. Because if we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper, not even saved, God ought to strike you dead by what he says there for today. But anyway, so we're looking at this worthy thing. Now, notice that what we're talking about here is we're not walking worthy for the Lord. We're walking worthy of the Lord, of and for, grammar time. Do you see the difference there? If we're going to walk worthy for the Lord, that we're going to be doing stuff that we think we're going to give him the glory, and we think that way. But worthy of the Lord is we're doing what he would have us to do. It's kind of a partnership thing. So notice that doesn't say worthy for the Lord. We're walking worthy of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Here we go. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Now, here's vocation. We hear the word vocation. We think we're going to go to tractor school and farmer school and electrical school. And I don't think band is considered a vocation school, is it? I don't think so. And vocation, the bestowment of God's distinguishing grace upon a person or nation. Oh, so you're going to go to vocation school? You're here. Welcome to vocation school. Now what are we now? King James Bible Vocation School of Tushy. There we go. What do you learn there for a vocation? Well, we learn all about God. And then there goes your final friend. The bestowment of God's distinguishing grace upon a person or nation, by which that person or nation is put in the way of salvation, as the vocation of the Jews under the old dispensation and of the Gentiles under the gospel. So this is what he's talking about, vocation. And we're called because he designed all this thing from the beginning, so we know that. Here's what he talks about. Walk worthy of the vocation. Walk worthy, okay? With all lowliness and meekness. Ugh. With long suffering. Forbearing one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, an interesting thing, when I was working on this for notes and stuff, and I was typing this up and I was underlining some things that will show up on the website, not on the notes, but just on the website, I started to recognize how important, even more so, one word or a phrase was or whatever. I mean, my reading is slowed down something fierce anyway. But I just almost went one word at a time. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. We're Christians. I mean, that should sink in that we are to walk like a Christian. Okay, what is a Christian? What does a Christian do? Well, he lives according to Paul's teachings of the risen Savior. What are those? Well, that's what we're learning. And part of those, we won't spend much time on these, is with lowliness and meekness. With long-suffering. Let that sink in. And I'm thinking of that list that we have. We've got grace, mercy, long-suffering, patience, grace. And yet I still remind myself when I go through these things, but Paul also teaches that there has to be eventually reprove, rebuke, avoid, from such and such, send them off to Satan. So, people, I'll give you an illustration tonight about that, where people think we need to just park on this long suffering and forbearing and grace and mercy. And what is long suffering? Putting up with it for an awfully long time. But there does come a time where Paul says, quit putting up with it. That's, I think, probably one of the biggest differences about Christians, if they are Christians, and Paul's teachings. Because Christians are more willing to be quiet, and well, I don't say quiet, meek, and long-suffering, because they don't want to deal with it. See what I'm saying? I mean, we can hide behind our Christianity. We can hide behind Jesus' meekness and long-suffering forever. And God does not want us to do that. Then there are those that jump at the gun, and he doesn't want us to do that either. So I just recognize long-suffering. Then he says forbearing one another in love. And there we could do some bunny trail, which we won't do, but you read your Bible, you'll recognize that Paul does talk an awful lot about loving the brethren. He really does. He puts up an awful lot himself. And if we're going to follow him, we need to do that too. But then I'm always reminded that after a while, he says, hey, listen, if they're going to cause trouble, then you got to get away. Either they got to get away or you got to get away. Remember he says that? We talked about that last week. That's the catch. If they're going to cause trouble, if they're going to hurt you or your family or your kids, it's time for the forbearing and the long-suffering to be set aside and deal with it. That wasn't meant for you. That was just a right at the time right there. So, you look at these words, do you come up with little mini sermons when you read? And I would encourage, I hope you do, because that means you're learning something. It means you're learning how to take what Paul says and not just take it right like that, but know that there's also some other, strings or whatever to these things. Forbearing one another in love. Who is it that Paul warns us about in his books more than anybody else? The brethren. He hardly tells us to watch out for the world. We'll talk about that this morning. But most of his teachings are about the brethren. They're the ones coming to church to learn. So that's kind of his direction there. Then it says they're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, which is what we're trying to do. We are. You know, when you talk to people about even what's going on in this country, we're not trying to stir up a war yet. we know a war should have happened by now. It should have been a civil war by now or something. Government should have been overtaken by now, but it hasn't been. It's not going to. So we're still just trying to help some people to see what's going on. Why to stir them up and to get them all upset and cause family problems? I've never seen, it is a weird thing, but I've come to recognize that Paul's teachings, which are supposed to be so marvelous, and they are, I'm not going to say supposed to be, they are so marvelous, and yet they stir up so many homes. And there's reasons for that. Maybe someday I'll be brave enough to talk about that. But it almost seems like Paul's teaching is not peaceful at all. It stirs people up within families and within just churches. It's amazing. And yet that's what we're supposed to try to do, is endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We got guys that are going to church, and they're the one guy in that particular church that understands Paul's teachings, understands rightly dividing, understands King James Bible, and they want to tell the truth because that's what we're called to do, speak the truth in love and grace and truth and all these kinds of things. So they try to do that. And who is the rebel rouser here? He is. Who is the one that's stirring the muckety muck within a church? It's the pastor who's changing Bibles. Brian's got a church out there that he says his pastor said it was King James forever, and then his pastor had a deacon's meeting a couple of weeks ago or whenever that was, and said we're gonna have to start letting these other Bibles in here because it's gonna keep people from coming. Da 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 da. That's the rebel rouser right there. Not the guy that sticks up for, hey, wait a minute, this is King James Bible. So we're often considered the trouble causer here. Tell somebody what's going on in the home, and you're the reason, you know. Anyway. I was even blamed for a kid's sickness here one time. Can you imagine that, Caitlin? I mean, who's the guy? Fred? Who's the Frigate? Who's that guy? Freddie Frigate? Frank Frigate. Who's that? Fred, is it Fred or Frank? He said Frank. Is it Frank and his Frigate? How could Frank, all the stuff that he did trying to drive that boat across the land? And he, it was his problem? You have to ask Caitlin about that story. Caitlin and Amanda. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Are you comfortable this morning, Sue? Not that comfortable. How you doing, LD? I'm sweating too for a reason, but it's probably not the heat. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. We're looking at this thing about being worthy. So he wants us to walk worthy of being a Christian. Lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Well, of course we're trying to do that with truth, though. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, ye are witnesses, and God also, right? Okay. And how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. There's that word behave. Do you ever have to tell Jimmy to behave?
Not. You do believe that, don't you?
Yeah. Do you even use the word behave anymore? Do you use the word behave? Probably don't ever need to bring it up there either, I guess. Dave, did you and your wife ever have to tell anybody to behave? Could you get him up to make him just misbehave so he could make him behave? Behave. Behave. What a word. So these guys, these apostles and Paul, all these, they behaved among the people. And it says, among you that believe. What if that means they didn't behave among those that didn't believe? I don't think that's what that's insinuating. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Boy, there's a sermon right there. Exhort. I think I did this, though. Exhort your children. Preach to them. Teach to them. Right, Lewis? Oh, we're kind of retired, aren't we, from that? But at least, Jimmy, to your kids, okay? I understand the retirement, Lewis. I've come to learn that. Comforted and charged. Whoa. And that's not buying clothes for them with a credit card. That's putting them to the test right. They're charged, every one of you, as a father does his children. So this is what Paul does. He's not all just peaches and cream. That ye would walk worthy of God. And if a father has any grip on the family at all, he's going to want his children to represent him and what he's taught in his family. So the same thing, as a father does his children, that he would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Look where we're going. Look where we're headed. It's just like somebody when your kids are young and they say, oh, I'm going to do this when I get older. No, you start doing it now, or I guarantee you, you won't do it when you get older. Haven't we learned that, older folks? Just because we talk a big talk when we're kids. Well, when I get married, I'm going to be the... No, you're not going to practice right now. So, hath called you into his kingdom and glory. So we should be already living knowing that we're heading there. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. Now, 6 pages of notes. We're just going to kind of pick through these things today. Nothing, that's whether or not online yet. I got to pull some stuff out of there. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse. We're talking about being worthy, walking worthy. Not being worthy, but walking worthy of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 5, which is a manifest token. This is suffering now a little bit. Nothing like the tribulation. A manifest token of the righteous judgment. Just a token. Righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. So we have to have these things happen to us in these days, the days we're living in this dispensation, knowing what the apostasy is doing, what it's doing. We know that we're going to get treated the way we're going to get treated. But we also still believe that we're in the Philadelphian era, and there still can something good come out of it. God can still step up to the plate. I hate that phrase. God can still be there for people if they want him to be through their Bible. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, some of the hassles we're going through is not because we're suffering for God, it's because we bought too much stuff. We're in debt, and we're living in the country we're living in, and the economy is going kaflooey, and we lived by that, and we don't know how to live without it. Or there's people out there, I'm getting letters from our web family folks that don't have jobs, and what do you tell people? It's really hard. How do you tell somebody how to get through the day now that there's no job, there's no jobs opening, and knowing that most of them are in so much debt that they can't just kind of crawl down and wait and find a job somewhere? That's the hard thing. What are you supposed to say? Well, you shouldn't have gotten in the position you're in? No, it's just these are hard times. That's not God. I mean, that's the days we're living in, but that's just the American economy. Printing off money and this whole thing. Talk to Marilyn about that. It's amazing what's going on out there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, did I tell you that one? Verse 11. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and work of faith with power. Now there's one way of being worthy. We're going to fulfill his pleasure. And the work of... You kids, you know how you want to get anything you want within the home? Within reason, of course. Within reason. I say that for the parents. Within reason. Is you do everything to please them. Don't try to please yourself. Please them. And it gets out of hand, then you got to deal with it. But that's your goal. Okay, girls? You do that to please dad. I hope the parents know what it is to get the kids to please them properly. It's kind of crummy to have your kids doing something wrong to please you. Would you go down to the store and get me a six-pack, please? Well, I got to do that to please God. To please Dad. Well, yeah, it's really sad that Dad would ask you to do that. I know those stories too. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. There's faith. Whose faith? His faith. And yet our faith grows. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. Not by you, but in you. And ye in him. According to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's worthiness. He actually would ask us to do that. Walk worthy. Let's look too here at, let's go to Titus. Now on the website out there, there's a bunny trail in the notes there for you. If you want to do that, it's in green. And it talks about employers and employees. An employee is walking worthy by just honoring his boss. And I've come to learn that that's probably one of the hardest things Christians have to do today, is to just go to work and be happy and be the Christian at work, and just deal with it. And then, but God does not leave out the boss, the employer either. He tells the employer how to treat his employees. That's why I said last week that one of the things about doing right is you'd fix the workplace today. Get the ladies where they belong and the men being the kind of Christian men they're supposed to be in the olden days when they used to hire Christians because they were a Christian. Now they don't want to hire you because you're a Christian. Sometimes I think some of the guys don't get the jobs they really should get because they put in the bottom of their resume their email address. God loves you, hates sin. There goes your job. I mean, is that being wrong? I don't think you should put that on there. Sure. Anyway. Titus 3:14. It does make mention back in that verse in Colossians about fruitful and every good work. It says in Titus 3:14, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses. We need to do right. We need to do good works. That they be not unfruitful. So, is that right? 3:14? Okay, then an increase in the knowledge of God. We'll talk about that in another sermon. It became pretty interesting too. Let's go back to Colossians 2. Let's look at number 22. The first one was 21. First one is 20. Let's look at number 21. Another commandment from Paul. Isn't this just exciting? Don't you just love to get up and, oh boy, we're going to drive down to church and in the rain yet? Oh, I love the sound of rain. Is it okay right now? Are we okay with this? Looks like it doesn't look like good tractor driving weather.
Yeah.
Big.
We'll take it.
Take it? Okay. And if we take it, I'll accept it. If we don't want it, what are we going to do about it anyway? Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Here's another one. Verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Ah, here we go again. You know, we're going to, like I said, you get up in the morning, you come down here, and you're going to be told what would please God. So do these things. Oh boy. And what did people think about the commandments in the Old Testament? Not very much. Unless they're into killing animals and shedding blood all over the altar. That was kind of fun, but they had a lot of... What do we have to do? Well, it's been paid for. But yeah, these are still things that we're told to do as Christians. I'm sorry that you got up and had to be told what to do again. You okay with this still, Jimmy? I mean, okay. I don't want anybody to quit because God's telling you what to do again, you know. Well, if God tells me what to do, fine. But if you, I don't want to hear. I'm showing you the Bible, so be quiet and go to Colossians. Okay. Verse 6 says, you therefore receive Christ Jesus as the Lord. I hope you have, by the way. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus as the Lord. Maybe part of the grump is that you haven't received Christ the Lord. I mean, that's always that possibility. So if you have, so walk ye in him. Rooted and built up in him. Okay, so we got the roots. Haven't your roots gone down deeper in the last couple of years? Because you've seen what actually took place at the salvation. I mean, it isn't just that you're saved now. I mean, if you can, you can tell some people things. You can talk about the things that Christ did for your salvation. You're rooted. You don't have to worry about flaking out on that thing. Well, that is if you've received it. I hope you haven't gotten another one, but that's between you and him, I suppose. Rooted and built up. Who's our master builder? Paul. But we're built up in him. Yes, Paul teaches us the risen Savior. So yeah, we are rooted and built up in him. If you're not being built up in Paul, you're going to fall apart someday. Something's going to happen and you're going to just crash. Somebody's going to come along, and just when you think everybody's having such a hard time, but your job was really well, boom, they're going to kick that job out from under you, and you are going to be in the same boat somebody else is. And if you're not built up with Paul's teachings, you're going to die. You're going to go back to the world or something. And it says, established in the faith, you've come to realize that your faith gets you his faith, so we know those things. As ye have been taught, I hope that's true here at this church. I hope in the last some years, I've been doing that part right anyway. May not have done it correctly, but at least I taught the truth of it all. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. So there you are. Now, let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's look at a couple of verses about walking in Him. Here we go. And I'll save you sweat here, so I won't ask everybody, what's this verse so important? And that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. But I'll never forget this verse. This is the verse where God kind of snookered me in the back of the head while I was reading and said, listen, you ought to be able to walk to please God. I had to kick out all that teaching I had before that we can't do that. Furthermore, verse 1, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, you know, what they've taught, how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. I remember when I preached that the first time, I really had to do a fast series on this abound more and more, because otherwise, who wants to hear the fact that here's what we have to do to please God? I had to jump right into that. Well, let's find out all the benefits to this. Abound more and more. We got into a bunch of those. Look at Philippians 3:17. Philippians 3:17. Boy, the people out on the website will be hearing an orchestra this morning. whatever. Got a full Wagner orchestra this morning, LD. Philippians 3:17. Brethren, be followers together of me. Who's me? Yeah. And mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. Doesn't mean we have to imitate Paul, but it means we should follow what it is that he does and says and learn from him. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. So if we follow what Paul teaches, I know we've been doing this for years, and you're probably getting tired of it, but until we all walk perfectly, we're going to just keep talking about these things. I do have something new for tonight, though. Ephesians 5, verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness. Well, yeah, that is if you've received Christ Jesus as the Lord. So, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the world. Walk as children of light. Don't go, don't do, don't read, don't see, don't waste, don't all the stuff that we've done before we were saved ought to go away. If at all possible, unless it was still good stuff, but learn from that stuff. Now, Ephesians 5, verse 15, go down to verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, circumspectly, cautiously, with watchfulness every way. With attention. And we just did a thing last week about all the stuff Paul tells us to beware. I wonder if I gave a pop quiz, if you could tell me many of them. What are some of the things that Paul... We had a whole string of them. Didn't even get through them all. So they're on the website if you want to study all the things Paul... No, I don't need to do that. I'm okay. No, I'm a Bible... We ought to be able to look at those things that Paul tells us to beware. I read my Bible. Yeah, but look at them in that subject. You might be surprised what he tells us to beware of. So he says, walk circumspectly, not as fools. Walk cautiously. You've got to be cautious even here. Watchfulness every way. When you go into stores now, do you look down the aisles and things when you wonder what's going on? Or anybody, you ladies, in this world of perversion and crime that are going on in daylight today, you ought to be walking circumspectly big time. Because... even in a school. I mean, who knows what somebody's going to accidentally bump or talk to you or stick their face in front of yours or get into your space. You're not with your husband all the time because we're out there working or whatever. And then the guys ought to be walking circumspectly if your wife will allow you to, because you need to protect your wife from those people that are out there. That's what you need to do. So you always watch around the corner. Does anybody, when you go into stores because you got that little thing hanging on your belt or in your pocket or whatever, do you, as a one of the kind of guys that you are, do you kind of watch for stuff like that? Isn't that weird? You ever check your customers out when they're coming in thinking they might be a sickle?
Even yesterday.
Oh, yeah? Of course, you still sell them a couch, but you watch them for the gun real quick, right? Or whatever they're going to do. There's weird things happening all over this country.
20% price hike, right?
Okay, look at Ephesians 4. Here's one of our dangers as far as when we're going to walk in Him. He says here, Ephesians 4, verse 17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." And we know what that is, in the vanity of their mind. Now, do you recognize that when you're with people that are worldly or lost people or whatever, and they may be doing really well, they may be very wise, all this kind of stuff, that's all because of their snugger up here? They've been to snugger school? And their snugger isn't thinking right, but it can be very impressive. So we need to watch for that sort of a thing. They're living in the vanity of their mind. They've got everything figured out. You ever talk to anybody who's... Anytime you say something is contrary? I'm not talking about kids. We know that comes automatically. That's just the way they are. You know. And other people as well. But anyway... Their mind, it's like they're going to find a way, and you want to just don't talk to them anymore, which is kind of my result, I guess. I don't know.
Only a month ago.
Only a month, wow. Ephesians 2.10, here we go, Ephesians 2.10. We just have to make sure we don't do that either. I know what the Bible says, but this is what we're thinking, like we're doing our own thinking again. Ephesians 2.10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained," in Ephesians chapter 4, especially chapter 1, "before ordained that we should walk in them." It's been His plan from the start that His people will walk right, will do right to please Him, and that's been the plan. And then lastly, Romans 13:13. Well, lastly for this one anyway. Romans 13:13. "Let us walk honestly, as in the day." We're Christians, in the day. We're not in the dark. We're in the night. Anymore. "Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying." And that is not talking about guns or anything, chambering. Is that what you call that? You chambered it? That's not what he's talking about there, which is really good news, you know. "Chambering, to be wanton, to indulge in lewd or immodest behavior." And that's just the way everybody is. That's our videos, movies, TV programs, the whole spiel. "Wantonness, wandering from moral rectitude." Licentious, dissolute, have no law whatsoever. "Indulgent in sensuality without restraint." And then for an example, this is an amazing example here. As men grown wanton by prosperity. He throws in here the fact that here's we're not supposed to be all this fleshy stuff, lewd, lustful, lasciviousness, libidinous. We'll get to that one. And it says it comes about by prosperity. Now that's not a scriptural thing. That's just in a dictionary definition. But that comes about because we're so prosperous. Isn't that amazing? That's quite a thing he threw in there. And he says, "more appropriately deviating from the rules of chastity, lewd, lustful, lasciviousness," which is overdue flesh, "and libidinous." I've done this before, but I couldn't remember at all what it meant. So I had to look it up again. You know what it is, libidinous?
Libidinous?
Libidinous? Libidinous?
I think so.
That's my response. Because we know it has to do with the flesh. That's just where we're not supposed to be. Libidinous. Lustfully, lewd desire, the state or quality of being lustful, inordinate appetite for venereal pleasure. This is sexual junk. And I'm sorry, this is our kids are getting this stuff. They're just getting innuendos and TVs and movies. That's probably one of my biggest things, other than the time it wastes and it robs their reading skills, is the fact that this kind of stuff is coming through movies. It just is. It just is. You just go to the grocery store and you're going to see people that are that way. Really hard, but still walk honestly within your own home. Okay, I think Rex, sure, look at Colossians chapter 2. We get one more in there, number 22. We get 6 minutes here. We know Paul cared, so let's just look at that just for a minute. Because he says here, you know, we're aware of the things, and we'll look at some verses here, but Paul really cared for his folks, and a pastor should care for his folks, and if he's a great commission pastor, he just wants them to bring more people so they get fruit and rewards, and they get money and they can pay for the parking lot and all this kind of stuff. But a Paul pastor who understands what Paul's commandments are should care a whole lot more. And he says this in verse 1, chapter 2 of Colossians. For I would, I'm 100% so far today, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you. He wants them to know that he really has a conflict for these folks. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. There's people that have not heard Paul yet. If you know that, can you imagine such a thing? There's Christians that have not, their pastors do not preach to them anything from Paul other than don't be divorced and probably one I can think of. That's all they go for. So, Paul had a great conflict about that. He wants them to get it. He wants them to hear. He says that their hearts might be comforted. See, when people write to me and they're having all these disasters in their life and I'm not criticizing anything like that, but I'm recognizing that what Paul teaches us about the risen Savior, there really, and I'm probably just as guilty, there's really nothing that can happen to us that to take away our comfort in our heart. Nothing. If the doctor says, well, you need to sit down. Oh, no. You know what's coming. Either surgery, a knife, or you're going to die. I know the die thing is okay, right, Lewis? When you hear that one, that isn't quite so bad. But then they say, but it's going to take about a year. That can just ruin a guy's day. Or whatever. I remember the couple of times I've gone home without a job. And I was the Christian guy, and it was a church. I mean, it's like, whew, what am I going to do now? I can't tune. I had to tune 50 pianos a month to even survive on a, what am I going to do? And the comfort was not there. And I remember saying, I remember saying, Lord, I'm going to trust your book. I'm going to read that thing, and you're going to get me a job, aren't you? I remember he said, I'm just going to trust this thing. And some other stories too. So we've got to have that comfort when everything is just falling apart, even within relationships and homes and families. Being knit together in love, that's Ephesians chapter 4, and to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. This is what he wants people to get. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, because otherwise you're going to get snookered with their philosophy. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order. So these folks must have something going for themselves, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So he was talking to people that had these things, but he also had these people that had never seen him. And he wanted them to get it. Do you have that for other people? I mean, with what you're getting out of Paul, do you want somebody else to get that? Well, what are you getting out of Paul? That's probably the first question. Somebody who loses their job, or somebody who gets Tommy's still alive, he's got cancer, all these different things that are taking place. Have you gotten so much out of Paul that you can tell and show that to somebody else? What have you gotten out of the risen Savior that's real and is comforting and is an understanding and is actually an acknowledgement of how of Christ in you, all those sorts of things? And there's treasures there. I'll read you a letter tonight I got from a lady who's somebody in there tried to commit suicide, and the response from her sister on how to help that girl was just putrid. It was worthless, but it was Christian-y. And we'll talk about that tonight. So is this what you want people to have? Or do you want people to have this stuff from Paul just so you know? No, there's got to be some action to this stuff, the comfort, the understanding, the knowledge of God. Is that what our kids are getting? Are they getting these things? Is that what our friends are getting? Is that what you're getting? And we'll stop there and we'll come back to that another day.